the subject, a subject that has been discussed by many. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the day Jesus died. The day Jesus died in 325 A.D. There was a lady by the name of Helena. She was actually the mother of Constantine the Great. And Helena made a trip to the city of Jerusalem. And the purpose of her trip was to look into the historical sites surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this lady Helena, the mother of Constantine the Great, made the trip to Jerusalem, and she asked about the actual site of the crucifixion. Where was Christ actually crucified? According to the legend that has been passed down, when she asked about the crucifixion site, she was taken to a place where that she learned that actually a temple of Venus had been built over the site where Jesus was crucified. She ordered that temple to be torn down, and they began to do some excavation in that area, and after a period of time, they uncovered, according to the legend, they uncovered three crosses. They uncovered three crosses. The bishop of Jerusalem in those days proposed a sure means of discovering which one of those three crosses was the true cross. Okay? Which one was really the cross of Jesus Christ? And so his proposition was that they bring to the site a woman who was gravely ill. And when they brought her to the site, they put her beside the first cross and nothing happened. And they put her beside the second cross and nothing happened. And they put her beside the third cross, and immediately she was miraculously healed. And so it was said, based on that, this was the true cross. It was the cross upon which Jesus had died. Immediately, Helena then ordered the construction of a magnificent basilica, which is a simple word for a church. They built a building over the site where Jesus was crucified. And they took pieces of the wood of that cross and they began to send it to different places. One piece of the cross was sent to her son Constantine in Constantinople. A lady by the name of Helena Hoefner, she wrote a book called Catholic Traditions and Treasures. In her book, she states that it was in the 7th century, in the 7th century AD, that Roman Catholics adopted what they call the veneration of the cross, or what we would commonly call Good Friday. It began in the 7th century. Now, the Reformers, as you know from your study of church history, the Reformers were men who basically were Roman Catholics, but there came a time when they saw the corruption within their own church, and so they began to protest. That's where the name Protestant comes from. They began to protest against the false teachings of Roman Catholicism concerning salvation by faith in Christ alone. And their battle cry throughout their Reformation was sola scriptura, which simply means only the Bible. However, they did not always live up to the claim. They did not always live up to the claim because they came out of Catholicism. They brought with them some unscriptural ideas, some unscriptural teachings, and may I also say some unscriptural traditions. For example, when these men came out of Roman Catholicism, they brought with them their Roman Catholic ordinations. They never rejected that. They brought with their Roman Catholic baptism. That's why Protestant churches today basically in large practice baptism by sprinkling. Where did they get that? Well, they got that from the Roman Catholic Church. They did not get that out of the Bible, okay? And so they brought out their Roman Catholic baptism, and they also brought out this Catholic tradition of observing Good Friday. Observing Good Friday. And that's the subject that I want to talk to you about today. Through our years, there have been times when people have asked about, what about Good Friday? Well, obviously, we don't really observe it here. But today I want to give you a reason why. Now, there are some who would say, well, what's the big deal? What's wrong with observing? Okay, yeah, it comes from Catholic tradition, but what's wrong with observing Good Friday? After all, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. But let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And so some will say, well, what's the big deal? So you want to observe Good Friday? No problem. You want to ignore Good Friday? No problem. Be persuaded in your own mind as to whether or not it is proper or right or not, you see. And so that is certainly true. That is certainly true. Here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. Listen very carefully. When Christian tradition contradicts the Scriptures, then we have to set aside the tradition and accept the statements of God's Word. We have to set aside the tradition, ignore the tradition, because it's teaching us something that totally contradicts the Word of God. Okay? And so we need to dump the tradition. And we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind by the Word of God. Not by the tradition of men, and not by what other people are doing, but persuaded in our own mind. Is this proper? Is it right? Is it fitting? So with that in mind, as we consider the day that Jesus died, I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, the statement of Scripture. The statement of Scripture. Martin Luther, one of those reformers, in fact, he is known as the father of the Reformation. Martin Luther described the problem with Good Friday. He described the problem of the Good Friday tradition, and then he tried to give an answer to it. In a sermon that he preached entitled, Of Christ's Resurrection. And in that sermon, and you can read the whole sermon, it's online, you can find it and read it for yourself. But in that sermon, Martin Luther, here's what he said, I'll give you the quote. He said, the question now arises, how can we say that he, talking about Jesus Christ, how can we say that he arose on the third day, since he lay in the grave only one day and two nights? According to the Jewish calculation, it was only a day and a half. How shall we then persist in believing there were 3 days? Hey, that's my question too. That's the same question that anybody has asked who can count past four. How do you reconcile this? It does not add up. It doesn't add up. So how do we reconcile this? And then here he tries to give the answer to the problem. He said, to this we reply that he was in the state of death. Now, being in the state of death and being in the grave, you automatically know those are not the same thing. Those are two things that are very, very different. But he says he was in the state of death for at least a part of all 3 days. And so he concludes by saying, in this sense, Paul and the evangelist say that he arose on the third day. Now, humanly speaking, that sounds logical. Humanly speaking, it sounds reasonable. But before we make our decision, I want us to consider how this lines up with what Jesus Christ said Himself. I want us to notice what Jesus Christ Himself said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and following, the Bible says that certain scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from Thee." But He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall," that means in the very same way, "shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now this is very important. It's very important. You see, the religious leaders have come to the Lord Jesus and they're asking Him for a sign. And I want you to notice, first of all, there is a rebuke that is given. There is a rebuke that is given because, you see, already they had seen many signs. They had seen the water turn to wine. They've seen the sick to be healed. They've seen the eyes of the blind to be opened. They've seen all of these miracles already that prove completely that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah promised by God of the Old Testament Scriptures. They have seen proof after proof after proof, and yet they rejected it. And they said, "We want to see another one. Show us one more. Show us one more. And we will believe." And so there was the rebuke, but that was followed by the promise. And the promise was simply that there would be one more sign that would be given, and it would be the sign of the prophet Jonas, or the prophet Jonah, as we call it in our English language. And the statement was that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, in the very same way that Jesus Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now I want you to understand that this phrase, 3 days and three nights, it is a very precise term. It is a term that does not allow Luther's explanation. In fact, it is a term that does not allow that same explanation that is still even being given today, that Jesus was in a state of death for 3 days. But they don't mention the nights. They don't mention the nights because it will not fit. It will not fit. And so the phrase is a very literal phrase. It's a very precise phrase. It's a phrase that actually speaks of 3 full days of 24 hours each, or a total of 72 hours. Now that's the promise Jesus gave. That's the promise Jesus gave. And by the way, that interpretation is based on the normal, literal, logical interpretation of the Scripture. It's not an allegorical method where we change it around to make it mean what we would like it to mean. But it's following the logical, literal, normal interpretation. How do we know that? Well, because that's the way this phrase is used consistently in the Bible from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, notice it. God called, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, 24-hour period. Evening, morning, 24-hour period. Day, night, 24-hour period. That was the first day. You go through Genesis chapter 1, you find the exact same phrase is used for every other day of that creation week. You can see it, Genesis chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 1 verse 13, chapter 1 verse 19, chapter 1 verse 23, chapter 1 verse number 31. Day and night, 24 hour period. So the bottom line we have to come to then is when we talk about this thing of Good Friday, it is a Christian tradition, but the problem with it is a tradition that totally contradicts the Word of God. It's a tradition that is totally contrary to the clear statement of Scripture. In other words, it's just like those Jewish traditions that the Lord Jesus condemned. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, for example, when he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God," which another way we could say that would be, "Full well you reject the Word of God." You reject that. Why? "That ye may keep your own traditions." Despite the attempts of scholars, despite the attempts of theologians to prove otherwise, one day and a two-night burial can never equal what Jesus Christ said. 3 days and three nights. You can't make it fit. You can't make it fit. And there's even a bigger issue. There's even a bigger issue. Because not only does the tradition contradict what Jesus Christ said, we also need to understand that if they are right in their interpretation, then we would have to say that the words of the Lord Jesus were mistaken. In other words, he got it wrong. And he didn't know what he was talking about. Or we would have to say that the words of Jesus Christ were an exaggeration, which is just a nice way of saying he was lying. And so the problem with the tradition of Good Friday is that not only is it not based on Scripture, it actually is based on an idea that is totally contrary to Scripture. But the bigger problem is that if they are right and Jesus Christ is wrong, then it puts a question mark on His deity. It puts a question, was He really God to make such a gross misstatement? Was he really God? So the issues here are quite important. It's not just what we prefer. It goes way beyond our personal preference. It goes back to the very authority of who Jesus Christ really is. Who is he? Who is he? So based on the Scripture, not based on man-made tradition, we have to say it was impossible for Jesus Christ to die on Friday afternoon and to arise on Sunday morning. That was impossible. And the reason why it's impossible is because no matter how you slice it, you cannot be forced to equal 3 days and three nights that Jesus promised. The tradition cannot be forced to equal that, which he described as being the duration of his burial. That's the statement of Scripture. Number two, let's notice the chronology of Scripture. In other words, let's just trace this thing through the Bible, see how it plays out. Let me just remind you by saying to you that Jesus Christ was crucified. This is where we're going to go, and then I'll show you how we got there, okay? Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday morning. He was crucified. The date was the 14th day of Nisan, 30 AD. You go back, there's some old calendars. You can go back and look online. You'll find that in our calendar, that was the 5th day of April in 30 AD. That's when Jesus was crucified. Now, before I show you how we came to the conclusion, let me also remind you that by Jewish reckoning, their day began not at midnight like our day. Their day began at 6 p.m. Their day began at 6 p.m. And so there would be, their day would begin with a night, and then there would be a sunrise, and then there would be a day, and then there would be an evening, and at 6 p.m. the next day would start with a night. And so that's how they would chronologically go through their day. And so with that in mind, I want you to notice a couple of things that we find in the text that will help us to understand the day Jesus died. First of all, we have to consider the Sabbath. We have to consider the Sabbath. One writer has noted that the tradition of Good Friday as the day of the crucifixion is an error stemmed from the failure to distinguish the Sabbath. We have to keep the right perspective when it comes to the Sabbath. You see, the whole idea behind the Good Friday thing is, well, he died on Friday because the next day was the Sabbath, Saturday. And they had to get him in the grave because he couldn't work on the Sabbath. So he died on Friday and then the Sabbath, and then he arose on Sunday morning. The Bible teaches there was more than one Sabbath. The Bible teaches there was more Sabbath. Of course, in the Jewish religion, there was the weekly Sabbath. We understand that. The weekly Sabbath. This was a day that the Jews were required to observe. It was the seventh day of every week, or Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath. It was the seventh day of every week. So the Sabbath is also, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, it is also called a holy convocation. In other words, it is a day when absolutely no work was to be done. It's called a holy convocation. But you also need to know that as you go through the Old Testament, you will actually find that there were other Sabbaths. In fact, there were seven other Sabbaths that the Jewish nation was required to observe. There were seven Sabbaths that the Jews were required to observe, plus the observing of the seventh day, or the weekly Sabbath. So the Sabbath was also called a holy convocation. And these two Sabbaths, I want us to notice just the first two, they were, first of all, the Passover feast. This was an annual feast. And it was observed on the 14th day of Nisan every year. That was according to the law. The 14th day of Nisan, as Jews prepared for Passover, each family removed the leaven from their homes. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 15. And then during the day of the Passover feast, every household would conduct a final sweeping of their home to make sure that it was totally cleansed from all leaven before they observed the Passover. That's why the Apostle John tells us that on the day that Jesus was crucified, here's what he tells us in John chapter 19, verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover. It was the preparation of the Passover. Then as the evening of that day came, the Jews in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, they would kill their Passover lamb. The Jews on that same day in Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, would eat their Passover lamb. And with the eating of their Passover, which would begin around 6 p.m. in the evening, with that would also begin another Sabbath. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This annual feast began on the 15th day of Nisan. It was a feast that actually lasted for 7 days. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. And during that whole week, no leaven was to be eaten at all. During that whole week, no leaven was to be eaten. And the Lord God also commanded that the first day and the last day of that week was to be a holy convocation. In other words, on those 2 days during that week, there was absolutely no manner of work to be done during those 2 days. There were no exceptions. No exceptions. All through the history of the nation of Israel, from the time that the Passover was instituted at Mount Sinai until today, no exception. Since its institution, every Passover has been observed with those two Sabbaths or those two holy convocations, and they fall back to back. They fall back to back. But in 30 AD, when Jesus was crucified, there were actually three Sabbaths that have to be considered. There were three Sabbaths that have to be considered. Three holy convocations that we have to think about. And so it begins, first of all, with what is often called the supper. The supper. At the end of the 13th day, and I've given you a chart. We'll kind of follow along on the chart there so you can see where we're going here. But at the end of the 13th day, right about there where that star is, the 13th day, the end of the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th day, which was around 6 p.m., the Lord Jesus met with His disciples in the upper room. Remember the story? Met with His disciples in the upper room. By the way, that's not the Passover. That's not the Passover. He met with His disciples in the upper room, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and following, that when the hour was come, He sat down, the 12 apostles with Him. He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You said, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you just said this isn't the Passover." Jesus just said, "I desire to eat this Passover. Desire to eat this Passover. I desire to do that." Seems like there's a contradiction there. Well, actually it does seem that way, but there is no contradiction. And here's the reason why. There is no contradiction when we understand that the Greek word that is translated desire here is a word that is simply used when it is speaking of something that is desired, but it is impossible. For example, I could say to my sons, "I desire to be with you at Christmas." But that's going to be an impossibility because I'll be here with you. See? I desire to do that, but yeah, not possible. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, "I desire to eat this Passover with you, but it's not going to be possible." Why? Because while you're eating the Passover, I'm going to be in the grave. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. And so therefore the Lord Jesus then explained in Luke chapter 22 and verse 16 how that He would not eat any more Passovers until the picture that they gave was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then it was at that supper, Luke chapter 22 verse 19 and 20, that our Lord then instituted the very thing that we will be observing this afternoon. He instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. A supper that would serve just as the Passover reminded Israel of their deliverance from Egypt. He instituted a new supper that would remind every believer of the wonderful fact that we have been delivered from the power and the consequences of our sin. Wonderful, wonderful message. A wonderful message. And so the Lord Jesus, after instituting this supper, which basically was an illustration of everything that He was going to accomplish for us on the cross of Calvary, He then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the history. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is a time of prayer. And then comes the arrest. And then comes the various trials. The trials, first of all, by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and then the trials by the Romans. And then there comes the beatings and the scourgings. And finally, we are led up to letter C, the execution. John chapter 19, verse 16, verse 17. The Bible says, "Then delivered He." It's talking about Pontius Pilate here. It says, "Then He delivered Him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led Him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place which is called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. This would have been around 9 o'clock in the morning of that Wednesday. About 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning, Mark chapter 15, verse 25. It was around the third hour of the day, which would have been 9 a.m. Then at the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., Luke chapter 23, verse 44 tells us, at 3 p.m., the Lord's suffering was ended. The Bible says in verse number 46 of that chapter that Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. By the way, just an interesting side note. You remember I said the Jews kill their Passover lamb on the evening of the 14th day of Nisan? Do you realize that according to tradition, about the time the Jews started killing their Passover lamb was about the same time Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." And he died. About the same time. You say, "Boy, that's a great coincidence." No, I don't think there are any coincidences with God. I think it's all designed according to His divine plan. So Jesus Christ, we see the execution, and then letter D, we see the concern. The concern in John chapter 19, verse 31, the Bible says the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day, right? They're preparing for their Passover. It is the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so the body of Jesus was claimed. And it was cleaned. And then it was covered with a shroud. And it was placed in a borrowed tomb. Luke chapter 23, verse 50 to verse number 53. Placed there with spices. John chapter 10, verse 39 to 40. Placed in the tomb just before the Passover began around 6 p.m. Just before the Passover began. That's why the Bible says, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 54, concerning the day when Jesus died, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. The Sabbath drew on. It's getting close. They have to get him in the grave before the Sabbath comes. And so there is the concern. Notice then the internment. The internment. The Lord Jesus was buried just before 6 p.m. on the 14th day of Nisan. And then just after 6 p.m. came what we would call the 15th day of Nisan, which was a Thursday. A Thursday. This was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as I mentioned before, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6 and verse 7, absolutely no work was allowed to be done on this day. And so at the end of that day, at 6 p.m., Jesus Christ had now been in the grave 24 hours. He's been in the grave 24 hours. Then came the 16th day of Nisan, which would be Friday. The 16th day of Nisan. This was a day that the women were very busy. You see, Thursday was a day when no man could work. That was the first day of the unleavened bread. No man could work on that day, so nothing could be done. But on Friday, the women are very busy because now they are preparing the spices that would be needed. Luke chapter 23, verse 56. The spices they would be needed when they return to the grave to give to the body of the Lord Jesus a proper burial. Remember the first time they were in a hurry. The Sabbath was coming. It was a rush job. They couldn't do it proper. But the women are now preparing spices on this Friday in order that they might be able to give to the Lord a proper burial. The end of that day, at 6 p.m., Jesus has now been in the grave 48 hours. Been in the grave 48 hours. Which then brings us to the next day, which was the 17th day of Nisan, which would have been a Saturday in 30 AD. It would have been a Saturday in 30 AD. And the Bible says that it was on this day that they returned. Notice in Luke 23, verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and ointments. That was on the Friday before. And then they rested. They rested the Sabbath day. That's the weekly Sabbath. And they rested that day. Why? Because that's a day that no work could be done. Notice what it says. According to the commandment. According to the commandment. And at the end of that day, at 6 p.m., the Lord Jesus had been in the grave for 72 hours. I want you to notice something here. This is exactly what Jesus Christ promised. He said, I will be in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth, 3 days and 3 nights. I'll be there 3 days and 3 nights. And so right here, at the ending of this Sabbath day and the beginning of the first day of the week, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That is why when we come to the 18th day of Nisan, which is a Sunday, that is why, since the Lord had already risen from the dead during this night time, that when the women came to the tomb early in the morning, over here around this time frame, early in the morning, the women came to the tomb, Mark chapter 6, verse 2, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. In fact, they came, the Bible says, while it was yet dark, John chapter 20 and verse number 1. When they came to the tomb, and different scholars have estimated perhaps between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, while it is still dark, they came to the tomb and they found that the stone was already rolled away and that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, just like Jesus said. Now, we're out of time and I'm going to have to stop here, but I want you to remember this. Please remember this. No matter what it may be, whether it's Good Friday or something else, please remember that no matter what Christian tradition may claim, no tradition should be accepted if that tradition goes contrary to the clear statements of Scripture. And no tradition should ever be accepted that puts a question mark on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the Word of God. We don't follow tradition. We don't follow tradition. And so I close with this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse number 4. Let God be true. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Now please understand, bottom line, nothing wrong with traditions. Nothing wrong with traditions. We have some great traditions. Nothing wrong with traditions. As long as those traditions do not contradict, thus saith the Lord.